occur.
All right. So, here's how we're breaking it down as far as qualifications. I'm very thankful for dear brother David Padfield and the hard work that he did in this area. And I have benefited from that, and many others have, I'm sure. But the elder and his reputation, the elder and his character, I took a different approach, the elder and his family, and then the elder and his work, just order as far as that goes. The elder and his reputation broke down this way. An elder must be blameless. Elder and his temperament, that had several things. The elder and his money, not given to wine, we'll talk about that. Having a good testimony among those who are outside. So we basically covered those first two, and I knew that was going to happen. We're going to have a lot of discussion here, and so I'm okay with that, because how much of this applies to us?
Most
of it. Yeah. In fact, when it comes to reputation and character, guess what? All of it does. So there's much we can learn here and much we can apply to. We don't usually think about that. Maybe we think back going to lists like we get in 2 Peter or something like that in terms of our reputation and character and other lists like that. But there's certainly one here that you could apply these things. So with that, let's jump right in. Titus 1, verse 7. In Titus 1 and verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, talked about that, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So this New King James Version. And then with that, go over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, where we read this. This is not in reference to elders specifically, but a general discussion of money and worldliness and covetousness. And I'm just picking up in verse 6, going down to verse 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what does it mean that an elder must not be greedy for money? It says not greedy for money in Titus 1, verse 7. They're not to be greedy for money.
Priority.
As a priority, yeah. When you think in terms of they've set their... Could they be rich?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they could be. Abraham certainly was. And others, no problem with wealth in and of itself. The problem is when we are focused on that. That becomes the love of our life, as it were. So, yeah, translations, as you're looking at various translations, not fond of sordid gain, you might find, dishonest in business, no money grubber, not greedy of filthy lucre, not seekers of gain in disgraceful ways. That's a pretty good phrase that I found. I thought that fit this. That's important as well. So the Greek word is there. It describes people who do not care how they make money as long as they make it. And that's describing more and more of our society where people will say, I don't care what this does as long as I get my money. Really? I don't care about them at work as long as I get my paycheck. I don't care about my family as long as I get this big paycheck. I mean, it goes on and on, doesn't it? And there is a large focus. So why is this critical for elders specifically, not greedy for money? Yeah.
The Ephesian letter teaches us to work so that we can give to others.
Yeah, if we lose that focus, right? So, you know, Tim, you had a good point on this in the invitation. We may be blessed at various times, spikes in our blessings. I learned this best, I won't say who it was, but over at West Murray. And I'm sure it's happened here too, but I just, you know, we were putting up the numbers and just all of a sudden, and I just happened to know who it was who had received an inheritance. And, you know, the contribution jumped by $10,000 just one Sunday. Well, that never happens. But should it happen? Well, it depends, right? You know, most of us have a general sense in the United States of a general income and monthly and so forth, or weekly and so forth. But yeah, there are times when we're more blessed than others. Yeah.
And just the opposite, Paul became a tent maker, or worked as a tent maker, so
yes,
he wouldn't be in a position to have to take money.
Yeah, and in that circumstance at Corinth, it was for their betterment that he did. Now, he took money from other congregations in addition to what he was doing, so it wasn't like he's opposed to that process, but rather the problems that it could come. There might be a time when it would be better for this congregation that I worked outside to gain money rather than you pay me, right? You know,
situation would dictate that.
The situation does dictate. And elders would have to know this as well. So, can an elder work?
Sure.
And serve as an elder? Sure. Now, there's all sorts of variations of that, aren't there? Could an elder be paid by the congregation and serve as an elder? And all sorts of variations of that. Not so much seen in this time period. I can't think of one elder other than one that is also a preacher, but he's paid for his evangelism and not as an elder, you understand. And that's become kind of commonplace. Based on 1 Timothy 6, who else is not to be greedy for money?
Anybody
who is a child of God, anyone who is a Christian. But this would be good for all men. Why? What happens to those who become lovers of money? They fall into all sorts of dangers and problems. Yeah, this verse 10, straying from the faith in their greediness, and notice, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, one of the saddest things, and I've shared it with you before, is sitting at, I was there when this individual became a millionaire, multimillionaire, through some stocks that they had. And it was celebrated at the moment. And then about a month later, I was also with her in New York as she was in tears over her family and the damage that her family was going through, basically because of riches and wealth. It had caused many sorrows and pierced them through with many sorrows. And, you know, sometimes we get to thinking, oh, if I just had enough money, everything would be solved. What if we get an elder that thinks, oh, if we just had enough money in this congregation, everything would be solved? See, that's... They're not being spiritually minded. It goes back to that priority. You've got to watch those things. Okay? So not greedy means a lot. Yeah.
Yeah, the wise man said that silver will not satisfy. In that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the contrast to being content in verse 8 is the temptation and the snare. I would suggest that the snare is discontent.
Yeah.
You're always wanting more. You're picking your options, what are you going to do with all your stuff, all your money. You're discontent. That's a problem.
As a young man, I facing this, I remember hearing a lesson, you cannot serve God and mammon, and I realized, whoa, I got to make a choice here. Because up to that point, I wanted both. I wanted both. I was going to be rich, and I was going to be a good Christian. And so I was going to pursue both with everything I had. How's that going to work out for me according to what Jesus said? You can't do it. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, right? Serve one, not serve. You can't do it. And so once you come to that realization, set your heart on those things which are right and proper, well, you know, isn't it wonderful? All that kind of gets put in perspective real quick, doesn't it?
The flaws are what you mentioned. We put things on the same plane, the spiritual things, and they're not on the same plane. One's way up here, everything else is way down here.
I think about Paul. I have learned to be content. In what circumstance? Poverty? Yeah. Wealth? Yeah, I mean, in all those circumstances, right? In Christ, I can be content. Not if you're greedy for money, you can't. Oh boy, I lost my house. Oh boy, my checking account. Oh boy, my car. Oh this, oh that. The washing machine, the dryer. You start chasing after. And I get how that can provide a lot of pressure for us, but you have to be careful with it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Let's look at another thing here. 1 Timothy Not given to wine, but not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome and covetous. And then Titus 1. Again, Titus. I'm kind of getting both of them in there. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. So, remember, an elder must be sober and sober-minded. We talked about that last week. All right, we're going to bring it back again when we get down to characteristics and character. While not being drunk is included in the sense of sober already. That's already included. So get that. If you're of a sober mind, you're not drunk, and you're not being drunk, you're not getting drunk. Okay? That's included. That's what they're saying. I'm not giving you the whole thing because it's a whole three paragraphs or something, but boiling it down. Much more is involved in what's being said here. To be of a sound mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinions or passion, discreet, sober again, temperate. We looked at those words, that word, temperate. So we're going to look a little bit further. Let me get one other thing in, Becky. An elder must not be given to wine. So what does that mean? Let me get you first, Becky, and then we'll...
I was going to say, I went ahead and vines and looked up that word vine, and they said in this case it was talking about the ferment that would burst the skin. So this is strong. New wine through bursting of what was when it fermented.
How'd they know that? What,
I don't know.
What word did they give? You know, vines is expository. You got to watch because he might just be expressing his expository thinking there.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying I disagree with him. It's just unos can be anything from the grape hanging on the tree or the vine all the way to ferment. Unos, that Greek word, covers all that. So you got to look at the context very hard. And the context here, not given to wine, certainly would indicate, well, it's not talking about grape juice.
Expository part was just right there with this First Timothy verse.
Okay, that's probably what he's saying then.
Yeah.
I want to expand it a little more than that without missing that for sure. Yeah.
It's the context of that very verse is that type of person.
Right. That's
all that. Right.
Yeah. So watch how this works. Would you agree that whatever it means, it does not approve of moderate or social drinking? Can we get that? Beyond that, do you think this is your proof? If you think this is your proof text for moderate or social drinking, we need to study. You got a lot more trouble than this verse, okay? The Bible does not approve of moderate or social drinking. Yeah.
Can you be a thief and just steal a little bit?
Exactly. I mean, and this is the argument that is made. Look, here's McGuigan. I like, you're absolutely right on target, Charles, but notice how McGuigan said it. He's got one, the Bible, the saint, and the liquor industry. This is on page 126, okay? Don't be addicted to wine is not approval of moderate drinking. So he's got that as don't be addicted to wine. But don't be enslaved to sin is no approval of moderate sinning, is it? If we said, don't be enslaved to sin. If I preach a lesson, don't be enslaved to sin, am I saying it's okay to moderately sin? No. Just the same point that Charles is making about thievery. Don't be a drug addict. There's no approval of the occasion use of heroin. Right?
And all of those, there has to be a starting point.
You can be a lot of different things, too.
What's that?
You can be a lot of different things, too.
Yeah, that's just my point.
You could put
just about any sin in this category and get to thinking, is a little okay? Where do we think a little is okay? It doesn't work. Let me get to him.
All of those have a starting point, and I refer to James. James says, here's what sin is, and here's how it starts.
Yes.
The starting point is where it needs to end.
If you're focused on it. Yeah, it's a proverb writer. Don't look at the glass when it's bubbly is the idea, and don't get entranced by it. Yeah.
Looked up the word given, along with what Tim is saying, to give oneself up to turn one's mind to.
Yes. Okay. And that really helps with the context. So, not given to wine, what does that mean? Okay. That's what we want to do. Look, there's three possibilities here. I want to present you with all three possibilities. And I've been on all three bases, so to speak, at different times in my studies. and I'll share with you where I am right now. But if you're on any of these, we're going to come out the same knot hole as the old saying. We're going to agree, pretty much, that moderate and social drinking, not a question here. It's just a matter of what does it mean. A prohibition against any association with wine. Literally, the Greek, me, parino, you can see wine in there, that word, unos, in there, literally not at, by, near, or with wine. The intoxicating type. You're not near it, you're not at it, you're not by it. Well, I'm okay with that, amen? Yeah, I mean, that's not given to wine is certainly a very liberal translation. This is William Patton in his book, pretty good book. I used to give it out to young people. I think I've given it to a few here. Bible Wines or Laws of Fermentation and Wines of the Ancients on page 111. He's a little book you can still get. I think now you can get it in PDF. You can just get online. I think it's free. So if you want to jot that down. Not given to wine is certainly a very liberal translation. He's talking about the translators in the King James Version when they translated this where it says not given to wine. He's saying that's a very, this is his opinion, it's a very liberal translation and shows how the usages of the day unconsciously influenced the translators or was influenced by the translators. I would liken it to the Passover in the King James Version being translated Easter. Were they influenced? You got 100 men that ought to know better. They all know that Paschal does not mean Easter. And they can look at the context and they know better. So here, why they translate it, not given to wine, something's influencing that, right?
The confusion lies within the scriptures where Jesus served wine to
He you. Didn't serve wine, no.
But it he turned water, like
he turned water, I know, it's John 2, he turned water into wine. Wine in the Bible, though, is anything from the grape, and that freshly squeezed, take that grape right off the vine right then, squeeze it, that's wine. It's the same word. All through, that's unfortunate, that's what it is, all the way through the Bible.
When we drink grape juice.
We're drinking wine. We could use the word wine, and it would not be an unscriptural use of the word. It would give the wrong impression, unfortunately, in our, because how do we use the word wine?
Alcohol.
Alcohol, right? It could be all the way to the extreme of fermentation. So you have to look at the context. The context here is indicating fermentated. Okay? Hope that helps. Not given to wine, what does that mean? Second possibility, outrageous conduct as one drunk with wine. Now that might surprise you at first, but if you read a lot on this, and you focus on this chapter alone in the context, a lot of folks have reached this conclusion, and we're going to look at it. It makes sense from that standpoint. So Vincent, for instance, in his word studies, he does a great job with his words. On page 1026, viewpoint of the verb, that same verb I had a minute ago, you see unos in there, to behave ill at wine, to treat with drunken violence. So be not drunk with wine. Well, the American Standard Version then came up with this based on this concept, use the word brawler. Aren't you a little confused all of a sudden? Wait a minute, we went from not giving the wine to brawler. How'd they come up with brawler? Well, this is how they came up with brawler. Now, I don't know, I was an angry drunk. I liked fighting anyway, so if I got drunk and you looked at me wrong, you get hit with a bar stool and I'd go to jail. But that's, okay? A lot of drunks act that way? Yeah. Drunks do. They fall down. They say things. They slur. They don't remember what they said the next day. You read Proverbs? You know, you got all that. Get that? Okay. Marginal reading here, even the American Standard Version, is quarrelsome over wine. Boy, that's... Okay. Not be given to wine. What does that mean? All right. Third, one not addicted to wine, as I guess vines was indicated. Hence, a drunkard. So, you know, that's kind of an obvious one, though. I mean, an elder who is a man who is a drunkard can't serve as an elder. How about How's he doing in the pew? Can he serve? He going to wait on the Lord's supper? He's a drunkard? No, I don't think so, any more than a thief could. He needs to repent. He needs to make things right, right? Certainly no drunkard can qualify as an elder in the church of our Lord. So you look at those three possibilities. And if I missed something else, help me out here. This is my study. So a prohibition against any association with wine, outrageous conduct as one drunk with wine, one not addicted to wine. So in the overall context, coming back to that one, because this is kind of where I am now. We're not far off on any of these, okay? Like I said, we all come out the same knot hole. I'm not promoting social drinking or moderate drinking or moderate sin or anything, but overall, this is really focused in on reputation and character. So what kind of person is this, okay? Elders must not be given to drunken and outrageous conduct. That fits the context really well. That's my only point. Okay, so if you're having some thoughts that doesn't fit what you thought, I'd just encourage you to think about it. This is Barclay, the letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, page 266. What is Barclay? What do we call this?
Human.
A human. This is called a commentary. So how good is his commentary?
As good as mine.
It's as good as Tim's. Okay, so...
Well, that's not exactly true.
I don't know, but you and Tim can discuss that later.
For the sake of making the point.
For the sake of making the point.
Right.
Yeah. That's why they use me. But, you know, you get a lot of commentaries, right? So notice what he says. The word, there it is again, Peronis, literally means given to overindulgence in wine. I wouldn't argue with that too much. That's, yeah. But the word widened its meaning until it came to describe all conduct which is outrageous. Here's the point he makes, and he's right. When I found this to be true, I thought, oh, that goes back to the first century. Now we got something a little bit more. How the words are used become pretty important aspects. So that word there, Ernest, was used, notice, to describe it was used by who? By Christians. So he's talking about early Nicene fathers in their letters, those who were, you know, men who knew Peter, men who knew Paul, etc. So pretty good sources. They used it of the conduct of those who crucified Christ. Well, he didn't, don't mean that they were drunk, but rather that they were acting like drunkards, out of their mind, outrageous, absurd, doing bizarre things. You know the joke. The last thing someone does, who's a redneck, says, here, hold my beer. And then they do something that you wouldn't normally do. Jump 100 feet, right? Whatever it is, some chaotic, crazy thing. So we still use it kind of that way, right? So he describes the character of someone who, again back to Barclay's statement, even in sober moments acts with the outrageousness of a drunk. So imagine, we've got these words now. We've got sober, temperate, and we're going to add some other words like gentle, some other things like that. And you have an elder who's never heard of anyone in their married life. They looked at pornography. And a husband and wife now sitting down for counseling, and they say that they've been watching pornography together. And he just goes off. Has he violated this passage?
Yes.
Yes. What must he do in that circumstance? He needs to remain calm, passionate, compassionate. He needs to deal with the sin, but if he's going to fly off every time, you know, and some folks do, don't they? I mean, we all... Okay. Everybody okay? Yeah.
Well, I think your warning about commentators is good because for some reason the Holy Spirit in the context of outrageous behavior, striker, brawler, etc. All those words, the Holy Spirit included the word around, that's per oinos,
yeah.
Around wine. Only two places is where we're at in the whole Bible. So the Holy Spirit used that specifically.
Yeah, thank you. That helps
yeah.
a lot to think about too. So 1 Timothy 3 verse 7, let's look at this aspect. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I would remind you again, is it possible that you could have done something like Peter did? That would be known by outsiders and repent of it and still serve as an elder. Yes. Now, you got to add some time to that. You've got to add some fruits worthy of repentance and so forth. So that all... kind of background here, but 1 Timothy 3 verse 7, who are those described as outside?
Outside
the church. Outside the body of believers. Outside the local group. So there's an influence here in these men that should be seen in the community at large. Okay? So no problem there. What must an elder have with those who are outside?
Good relations.
So what's that mean?
Valuable testimony,
virtuous. Does this mean that they just kind of go along with everything sinners do and don't, push back when they're doing things that are... No. You see, sometimes I think we willy-nilly with things and think everybody willy-nilly meets this. No, they do not. They're violating other things. So a good report, a good testimony, a good reputation. Well thought of, well regarded. They may even say something like, you know what, I don't agree with them most of the time on ethical and moral issues. Boy, what a great man he is. Well, that's a good reputation. In my way of thinking, that's a great reputation. I would hope that people would not agree with you with what's going on in society, that this society does not agree with you 100%. If it does, you need to rethink your Christianity. Because something is amiss. Did society agree with Christ when he walked the earth? No. Did he have a good reputation? Did he meet this quality? Yeah, of course he did. This man has done nothing. He's innocent. So, there's those in society that may say, well, you know what? I don't care what you say about him. He's a thief and a liar and a crook and... Hey, I'll call them every name in the book. And it was all because something happened somewhere along the way that person never got over. Are there some in this society, in our community, you can find some for me, I guarantee you, that still hold a grudge? And I'm over it. I'd like to think I'm over it, but I don't know what I can do to make any more amends than what has been made and done. So, okay. Why is this critical according to verse 7? What else is he saying? Look at verse 7. The last part.
His soul's at stake.
His soul's at stake. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I don't know what all that means in total. But something about this is related to the devil. And what is reproach?
Shame.
It's almost like he's hypocritical if he does.
Yeah.
Things.
You do those things, you are hypocritical.
He's trying to live two separate lives, and you can't be innocent or a Christian.
I mean, anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand, but anyone here who has tried it knows. I mean, you go, you come here on Sunday. I don't mean this Sunday. But, years ago, you were younger in the faith, maybe, and then you went to school on Monday, or you went to the workplace on Monday, and you tried to get along with every Tom, Dick, and Harry that was there, and they're saying all sorts of grotesque things and ugly things, and, you're trying to fit in, you're trying to be a part of the gang, and so you're part of that gang, and then Wednesday comes, you come to your senses. Nobody ever served in the military, I could tell. This is... it was a challenge. It was a challenge. As an elder, yeah, hypocrisy at any level is disgusting, but at that level, what do you begin to see and hear in society? What would this community say if we did have a man here who was a thief and yet he's serving as an elder?
They'd condemn all of us.
They'd condemn all of us. They would condemn the Lord openly. Bring shame upon the Lord and His church. That's serious right there. And things like that have to be dealt with. So, all right, 1 Timothy 3, verse 7 then. He must be a man who has gained the respect of others in the day-to-day business of life. I kind of like this statement. Again, this is Barclay. Again, what is he? Commentator. Pretty good commentator on this stuff. If you hadn't read those references to Timothy, Titus, there, Philemon. He must be a man who has gained the respect of others in the day-to-day business of life. Nothing has hurt the church more than the sight of people who are active in it, but whose business and social life contradicts the faith which they claim and the principles they teach. The Christian office bearer must first be a good person. Now again, semantics. Yeah.
Yeah, because, well, that's true, Christian influence in general.
Right.
To take this point, somebody ought to be aware of their community influence. I mean, investigate it actively.
Yes.
Consider a man for the office of the elder. But the point he's making, I think, is that when push comes to shove, who do you cast your lot with makes a determination in their mind who you're really aligned with. I mean, push comes to shove, everybody falls by the wayside. Your strength was weak from the beginning. And people are looking for that to justify their own wrong behavior.
Sure.
So they get you to fall, then you make them right. So that's what they're looking for.
And the other thing that happens with that is the influence. Think about it, all of a sudden you have one of those moments of clarity at work, and you're going to try and talk to Joe. And you start talking with Joe about holiness and purity and morality. And what does Joe bring up? You, as the example of not that stuff. And he reminds you of things you've done right there in the workplace. How's that study going? Not good. It's not going to go good.
Joe's winning.
Joe's winning? Yeah. The devil's winning. So, I mean, a lot of ways. Okay, I'm just kind of calling that the elder and his reputation. All right, so we want to talk about the elder and his character, the elder and his family, the elder and his work. So let's deal with the elder and his character a little bit. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. You don't even need to look over there. What does the Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount about salt of the earth? You are the salt of the earth. Be it. You are also what? The light of the world. Be it. Okay? So that was directed at elders in Matthew 5, right? Elders exclusively are to be that.
Disciples.
How many disciples? All of them. So, who are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? You just answered it. Now, get this. How long does it take to establish a good name? Longer than you think.
Longer than it takes to establish a bad
name. Yeah, that's the second point. How long does it take to destroy a good name? Yeah. I mean, you know, think about what can happen. How does this relate to those who would consider, we might consider serving for elders? How's that relate?
Well, it's one of the basis that we make a judgment on is how their lives have been for a sustained period of time.
Yeah, and we're looking now not just reputation, but character. That says we know them pretty well. And if you don't, you better, right? So, well, we really don't know them, but everybody says, no, get to know them, okay? And that obligation is for each and every one of them. Get to know them. Ask them questions. When someone's name is being put forth, one of the things I would make very clear to them, look, you're about to open yourself up to anything and everything in terms of questioning what you've done in your life. Are you prepared for that? If not, take your name off. If you leave your name on, just know that anybody in this congregation can ask you anything, and you should answer honestly. Yeah.
Introducing the time factor, at the end of chapter 5, the book of Hebrews says, by this time,
Yes.
It goes on to say that strong meat belongs to those who are full age. That's a time word.
Yes, it is.
By reason of use, have exercised their senses. That's an elder that yes. has applied the word, lived it out to some degree. Everybody's a little different, but to some degree, that's measurable and visible to
and
everybody.
So they pass the test right. even prior to serving.
Right.
So, you know, if they... Yeah, don't fall into this trap of the devil. Well, maybe he'll grow into it. What a crazy idea that is. You're going to risk... Don't do that. Okay, so the elder and his character, we're talking about the inward qualities of a godly man. I'm just breaking up these two ways. I think I sent it out to you, his treatment of others. And, of course, that there's overlap with reputation, going to be overlap with family and so forth. So what is the difference between reputation and character? I asked that before.
Reputation is what people think, and character is in your
reputation. Yeah. Reputation is who you think I am. Reputation, our character, is who she says I am.
It's what God sees.
Yeah. Now, maybe I can fool her a little bit, but 44, 45 years, 46, 47, you count those daily years, there's a lot of experience there. So what's it take to get there, to know someone's character? Some experience. Time element again. Okay, now what time element? I don't know. We got to determine. Why might character be more difficult to evaluate in others?
Well, even in a marriage, there's going to be times when one person thinks this,
yep.
and you're like, you didn't get all the facts there.
That's right. You didn't get it. You didn't get the whole picture.
Right.
We are
right.
men and women, feet of clay. All right, so there are issues in that. Yeah.
Well, we're warned about wolves and sheep clothing for a reason.
Yes.
Sometimes you can't always tell the wolves from the sheep.
Yes. And, you know, I'll back it off of wolves to sometimes we're hypocritical in our or sometimes we want to hide bad elements of our character that we're disgusted even in ourselves. There's a psychological reason for doing that, right? And so... Do you tell your children everything about you? Oh, fathers and mothers, please don't. They'll figure out as they age that you're not perfect. When they get about 12, 13, they may even tell you that. but, you know, do you want to, you know what I mean? They know you pretty well. They may know you better than anyone in the congregation at 12 or 13, but that doesn't mean they know everything. Yeah.
And some of the older people can vouch for this, that where one spouse has passed away, and no matter what you thought of that one, the living one wanders away from the truth.
Yeah,
and you just scratch your head. But I thought they were the strong one.
Yeah.
And that happens often. We don't
it
know.
It does. We really don't.
Inside.
We really don't. So this, again, I think is more challenging, perhaps, than even reputation. Some of those things. So, but it does go hand in hand. So look, 2 Corinthians 13:5, right? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Why is this a challenge for all Christians? We don't like that procedure.
There, I've heard a sermon, seeing yourself as you really are.
That's hard.
That's very difficult.
Yeah. It's, you know, I hold the mirror up there and I don't like what I see, so I don't look very long.
But
right?
The more often you do this, the less... The length of time would make it easier for you to meet the Lord. The more often you examine yourself, it should keep us closer.
Yes. And so, again, when you're thinking of that aspect, here's one who has done it to them. You know, if their name is being put before a congregation, they should have gone through this process. I think that was your point in that lesson that you gave, right? So I looked at your notes and stuff. And, you know, that introspective quality. And, you know, we're all working on that, but here's someone who is mature and they're going to do what's right regardless. Okay?
And it's a good prayer.
I'm sorry?
It's a good prayer that God helps us to see ourselves as He sees us.
Yes, yes.
And the phrase James uses, that the elder that we would see evidence in the prospective elder, is the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what it says, lives
yeah.
that out. That's kind of the application in Hebrews 5. But that's right. You got to measure yourself against the Word of God. That's examine
that's
yourself
right
against the
standard.
Faith.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. Let me get this very quickly just to get us started on this so you can have it for next time. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So back to that aspect. How does let these first be tested apply to the reputation and character of those considered for the eldership? You can begin to see the time elements that may be involved in this. In some cases, it might be very easy because we know them very well. In other cases, we might want to do some more investigation. So we're going to begin here next week. We're out of time. Inward qualities of a godly man. So we'll start out by just reading all this again and realize there's overlap here. And some of these words might come together. But if you will do this, right, and define each one of those terms with just a few words, really, maybe a full sentence, then you'll be right on target. And add not self-willed. Right? Good class. I wonder if it's for a master. Everybody have that? Anybody need it? You guys got it? Come on in, folks. Be sure and get your Lord's Supper. It's there. Our contribution is up there as well. Realize you might have obligations elsewhere.
Did you know that? Your sister bought your account. Yeah. They don't
I know.
That's what you're